the Sin and Folly of Depending on Future Time by Jonathan Edwards, 1703 to 1758. In our day of getting things done, how delightful it is to scratch items off of a lengthy to-do list, and how defeating it can be to ignore that list. But as Jonathan Edwards is about to teach us, the worst kind of procrastination is putting off necessary spiritual things. For in this sermon, Edwards teaches us to number our days and to avoid being lured into accepting the anesthetizing notion that the day of our death or of our Lord's return is not quite so imminent. He teaches us not to put off the performance of duties which bear eternal consequence, so that we might pursue trifling entertainment, or worse yet, that we might play with the sins we would otherwise shun and seek repentance for, if we did not have the assurance of another day. And that intro is by Dr. Gerald Mick. Quote, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth," close quote. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. The design of the wise man in this book of Proverbs is to give us the precepts of true wisdom, or to teach us how to conduct ourselves wisely in the course of our lives. Wisdom very much consists in making a wise improvement of time and of the opportunities we enjoy. In Scripture, this is often spoken of as a great part of true wisdom, as Deuteronomy 32, verse 29, quote, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end," close quote. And Psalm 90, verse 12, quote, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom," close quote. So also, the wisdom of the wise virgins is represented as consisting much in this, that they improved the proper season to buy oil, Matthew 25, verse 4. Therefore, the wise man in these books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, agreeably to his design, insists on this part of wisdom. He tells us the advantage of seeking Christ early, Proverbs 8, verse 17, and advises us to, quote, "to do what our hand findeth to do, with our might," close quote. That's Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. He advises young people to remember their Creator in the days of their youth, before the evil days come, in which they shall have no pleasure, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. So here he advises us to make a wise improvement of the present season. In these words, there are two things in particular which ought to be observed. Number one, the precept. That is, not to boast of tomorrow. In other words, not to speak or act as though it were our own. It is absurd for men to boast of that which is not theirs. The wise man would not have us behave ourselves as though any time were ours, but the present. He that boasts of tomorrow acts as though he had tomorrow already in his possession, or had something by which he might depend upon it and call it his own. Number two, the reason given for this precept, quote, "for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth," close quote. And this is a good reason why we should not behave ourselves as though tomorrow were our own. For indeed it is not. We are not sure of it. We have no hold of future time. And we do not know whether we shall see another day. And if we do live to see it, we do not know what we shall see in it. And hence, we ought to behave ourselves every day as though we had no dependence on any other. Section 1. Needful Precautions. To prevent a misunderstanding of this doctrine, I observe that it is not meant that we should in every respect behave as though we knew that we would not live another day. Not depending on another day is a different thing from concluding that we shall not live another day. We may have reason for the one, but not for the other. We have good reason not to depend on another day, but we have no reason to conclude that we shall not live another day. In some respects, we ought to carry ourselves as though we knew we would not live another day, and should improve each day as though if it were our last. In particular, we should live every day in such a conscientious and holy way as we would if we knew it was our last day. We should be as careful to avoid sin every day as we would if we knew that our souls should be required of us that night. We should be as careful to do every duty which God requires of us, and to take as much care of our improvement of that day, so that we would have a good account to give to our judge, as if we concluded that we must be called to give an account before the passing of another day. But in many other respects, we are not obliged to behave ourselves as though we concluded that we should not live to another day. If we had reason to conclude that we should not live another day, well, some things would not be our duty, which are now our duty. For instance, in such a case, it would not be the duty of any person to make provision for his temporal subsistence during another day. But to neglect this would be very imprudent and foolish, as the consequences would show if every man were to act in this manner. If this were so, it would never be man's duty to plow or sow the field, or to lay up stores for the winter. But clearly these things are man's duty. Quote, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise, which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest." Close quote. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Consider also, quote, "He that gathereth in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Close quote. Proverbs 10, verse 5. And many other places might be mentioned. And on the other hand, if we were certain that we would not live another day, some things would be our duty today, which now are not so. For instance, it would be proper for us to spend our time in giving our dying counsels and in setting our houses in order. If it were revealed to us that we would die before tomorrow morning, we ought to look upon it as God calling us to spend the short remainder of our lives in those things which immediately concern our departure, more than it would otherwise be our duty to do. Therefore, the words which forbid us to boast of tomorrow cannot be extended so far as to signify that we ought to live in all respects as if we knew we would not see another day. Yet undoubtedly, they do mean that we ought not behave ourselves in any respect as though we depended upon having another day. Section number 2. The precept explained. Quote, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." Close quote. In this precept, two things seem to be forbidden. Number 1. Boasting in ourselves of what shall come tomorrow, or behaving ourselves as though we depended on particular things to come to pass in this world in some future time. For example, when men behave themselves as though they depended upon being rich, or promoted to honor, or as though they were sure of accomplishing any particular design on another day. The rich man in the gospel behaved this way, Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. He not only promised himself that he would live many years, but also promised himself that he would be rich for many years. And hence he said to his soul that he had much goods laid up for many years. And if men act as though they depended upon accomplishing certain things for their souls on another day, then they may be said to boast of tomorrow, and not to behave themselves as though they depended upon no other day. For instance, when they behave themselves as though they depended upon another day to have certain advantages for the good of their souls, or that they should have the strivings of God's Spirit on another day, that they should find themselves disposed to be thorough in seeking their salvation on another day, that they should have a more convenient season on another day, and that God would stand ready to hear their prayers and show them mercy on some other day. Or, if they act as though they depend upon having considerable opportunity on their deathbeds to seek mercy, or whatever they promised themselves would come to pass respecting them in this world, they boast of tomorrow. Number two. Another thing implied is our boasting of future time itself, or acting as though we depended on it, that we should have our lives continued to us another day. Not only is the command of God delivered in this text transgressed by those who behave themselves as depending upon it, that they shall see and obtain such and such things tomorrow, but also by those who act as if they are depending upon remaining in this world tomorrow. Both these ways of boasting of tomorrow are reproved by the apostle. Quote, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain," close quote. James chapter 14, verse 13. By promising themselves that they shall do certain things and that they shall get gain, they boast of what shall come to pass in such a time. In the next verse, the apostle teaches them that they should not do this, nor depend upon seeing another day, or upon having their lives continued. Quote, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away," close quote. That's verse 14. And in verse 15, he teaches us that both are uncertain and dependent upon the will of God. That is, whether we shall live another day, and if we do, whether certain things shall come to pass. Quote, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that," close quote. Therefore, he adds in verse 16, quote, "But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil," close quote. Section number three. When men act as though they depend on another day. Number one. They will do so if they set their hearts on the enjoyments of this life. By this I do not mean if they have any manner of affection to them. We may have some affection to the enjoyments of this world. Otherwise, they would cease to be enjoyments. If we were not permitted to have any degree of rejoicing in them, we could not be thankful for them. To a certain degree, we may take delight in earthly friends and other earthly enjoyments. Indeed, it is agreeable to the wise man's advice that we should do so. Quote, "It is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, and to enjoy the good of all this labor that he hath taken under the sun," close quote. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 18. But by setting our hearts on these things, by placing our happiness upon them, and letting out the current of our affections after them, by turning and fixing our inclinations so much upon them that we cannot enjoy ourselves without them, or so that very much of the strength of the faculties of our minds is employed and taken up about these things, by this we show that we have our dependence upon another day. The man who does this acts as though he depended upon another day in the world, yea, many other days. For it is most evident that if the enjoyments of this world are of such a nature that they are not to be depended upon for another day, then they are not worthy of setting of our hearts upon, or placing of our happiness in them. We may rejoice in the enjoyments of this world, but not in such a manner as places the rest of our souls upon them. For the Apostle says, we should rejoice in them as though we rejoice not. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 30. So that if this joy should fail, our stock may hold good. And in this case, we must behave ourselves as if we had only lost a small stream of joy, but still had the fountain of it in full possession. We should not conduct ourselves as those who have the foundation of their joy shaken when some minor parts of it have failed. The body of our happiness should still stand, for it rests upon an immovable foundation. Those who are very much pleased and elated with the enjoyments of this world certainly behave themselves as though they depended upon their continuance in it for more than one or two more days. Those who are addicted to vain mirth and lead a jovial life show that they have set their hearts on the enjoyments of the world and act as those who depend on more days than the present. For if they were sensible that they could not depend on any future time, but that death would put an eternal end to all their carnal mirth before tomorrow, they would have no heart to spend the present day in such a manner as they now do. It would immediately produce in them a disposition far from levity and vanity. And when they are very much sunk with the loss of any temporal enjoyments, or with any temporal disappointments, it shows that they set their hearts upon them, and behave as though they boasted of tomorrow, and depended upon their long continuance in life. If they had no such dependence, they would not be frustrated, or would not be overwhelmed by their frustration. If they are very much sunk, and the comfort of their lives is destroyed by it, it shows that those temporal enjoyments were too much the foundation upon which their comfort stood. That which makes a building totter and threatens its destruction is not the taking away of some of the exterior parts of the superstructure, but rather the removal of some considerable part of the foundation upon which the house stands. Number two. If men are proud of their worldly circumstances, it shows that they have a dependence upon tomorrow. For no man would think it worth his while to vaunt himself in that which is to be depended upon for only a day. Though a man may have a great estate today, yet he will not become puffed up by it, unless he depends upon having it tomorrow. A man who has no dependence on it, but realizes that tomorrow he may be in the grave, or the small and great are made the same, Job chapter 3, verse 19, this man will not be much lifted up by being advanced to a post of honor. A person will not be proud of his rich and fine clothing if he is sensible that he may be stripped by death tomorrow and sent out of the world naked as the day he came into it. He will not be very proud of his personal beauty today if he has no dependence upon escaping the stroke of death tomorrow, which will mar all his beauty, making the face which he now thinks so handsome appear ghastly and horrid. Instead of a healthy and fit appearance, in death, the blood is settled, cold, and congealed. The flesh, stiff and clay-like. The teeth, set. The eyes, fixed and sunk into the head. The man who is sensible of his own mortality will not take great pains to beautify and adorn himself with gaudy and flaunting apparel. For he knows that tomorrow his body may be wrapped in a winding sheet and carried to the grave to rot and to be covered and filled with worms. Number 3. When men envy the worldly enjoyments, wealth, ease, or titles and high places of others, their sensual pleasures, or any of their worldly circumstances, it shows that they have set their hearts on the things of the world, and that they are not sensible that these things are not to be depended upon for another day. If they were, they would not think them worthy of their envy. They would appear so worthless in their eyes that they would not care who had them, nor who went without them. So when they contend about worldly possessions and enjoyments, and almost all the contentions that are in the world are about these things, it shows that they have dependence upon tomorrow. If it were otherwise, they would not think the enjoyments of the world worth contending over. Instead, they would be very much of the temper recommended by Jesus Christ. Quote, "He that will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." Close quote. Matthew chapter 5, verse 40. Number 4. Men behave themselves as if they depended on another day when they rest at ease today, in a condition which they must be delivered from before they die. When a man's mind is at rest, there is something that he rests in. It must have some foundation, either real or imaginary. But if a man is in some condition which he is sensible he must at some time or another be delivered from, lest he be undone, then it is impossible to say that he rests in the thought of always remaining in his present condition, never to be delivered from it. For no man is willing to be ruined. No man can rest in that which he perceives is connected with his own misery and undoing. Therefore, if he rests in such a condition for the present, it must be with the supposition that he shall be delivered from it eventually. And if he rests in it today, it must be because he depends on being delivered on some other day, and therefore he depends upon seeing another day. We in this land generally profess that as we are by sinful nature, we are exposed to eternal death, and that therefore there is a necessity that we get out of our natural condition at some time before we die. And those among us who are sensible that they have never passed through any such change, as in Scripture is called being born again, though they may not be sufficiently convinced that there is any such place as hell, yet they have a kind of belief in it, or at least they do not conclude that there is no such place, and therefore cannot help but be sensible that it would be dreadful to die unconverted. Therefore, if they are in a considerable degree of ease and quietness in their condition, it must be because they have a dependence on being delivered out of such a condition at some time before they die. Inasmuch as they are at ease in remaining in such a condition for today, without any prospect of present deliverance, it plainly shows that they depend upon having another day. If they did not, they could have no quietness in their spirits, because if there were no grounds for depending on any further opportunity than that which they are exposed to by missing the opportunity which they have today, this is infinitely dreadful. Unless they are deceived with a false hope, those who are secure in their sins under the light of the gospel are generally so because they boast of tomorrow. They depend upon some future opportunity and flatter themselves with the hope of a long life in this world, relying upon what shall later come to pass. They depend upon the fulfillment of their good intentions in a more convenient season. Number 5. Men behave themselves as those who depend on another day when they neglect doing anything today which must be done before they die. If there is anything which is absolutely necessary to be done sometime before death, and the necessity of it is sufficiently declared and shown to the person for whom it is thus necessary, if he neglects setting about doing it immediately, sincerely, and with all his might, then certainly this means that this man depends upon it being done hereafter, and consequently, he that shall have another opportunity to do it. Regarding those things which are absolutely necessary to be done, there is need, not only of the possibility of a future opportunity, but of something which is to be depended upon, some good ground to conclude that we shall have future opportunity. Therefore, whoever lives under the gospel and does not thoroughly reform his life this day by casting away every abomination and denying every lust, and does not wholly, that's wholly, wholly apply himself to the practice of his duty toward God and man, and begin to make religion his main business, this man acts as one who depends upon another day, because he knows that these things must be done before he dies. Those who have been seeking salvation for a long time in a dull, insincere, and slighty manner, never finding any good effect of it, they have abundant reason to conclude that sometime before they die, they must not only seek, but strive to enter in at the straight gate, and must be violent for the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, if they do not begin to do it today, they act as those who depend upon another day. So also do those who have hitherto lived in the neglect of some particular known duty, whether it is secret prayer or paying some old debt which they have owed to their neighbor for a long time, or the duty of confessing some fault to a brother who has nothing against them, or of making restitution for some injury. These act as those who depend upon having another day. Number 6. Men behave themselves as though they depended upon another day if today they do that which is, or which sometime or another must be undone. There are many things done by men which they must later undo. They must go back again from the way of which they have gone, or they are ruined to all eternity. Therefore, in doing these things, they act as those who depend on some future opportunity to undo them. For example, when a man cheats or defrauds his neighbor, he acts as one that boasts of tomorrow, for he must undo what he has done before he dies. He must make restitution at some time or another, or divine justice, which oversees all things and governs the whole world and will see to it that right is done, divine justice will not let go of its hold on him. This is also the case when men hearken to temptation and yield to the solicitations of their lusts to commit any sin. For in so doing, they act as those who are dependent upon another day, by doing that which must be undone by a hearty and thorough repentance, or else they will be ruined and lost forever. So also, if someone has been seeking salvation for a time, and afterwards is guilty of backsliding, and turning back after his hands have been put to the plow, this man also acts as those who depend upon having another day. For what he now does, he must undo some time or another. He must go back again from his backsliding, and has all his work to do over again. And these things must be undone in this world while men live, for there will be no undoing of them afterwards. They may be suffered for, but can never be undone. Section 4. Why we should not boast of tomorrow. I come now to show why we should not boast of tomorrow, but on the contrary, should behave ourselves today as though we had no dependence upon another day. And there is this plain and sufficient reason for it, namely, that we have no reason to depend upon having another day. We have neither any foundation to depend upon seeing any particular things which we may hope or wish for come to pass on another day, nor upon enjoying another day in this world. We have nothing for a foundation of dependence that we shall not be in eternity before tomorrow, as both reason and experience show. We have no promise from God that we shall ever see another day. We are in God's hands. Our lives are in His hands. He has set our boundaries. The number of our months and days are with Him, and He has not revealed them to us. We see that the life of man at its longest is very short, and that nothing is more uncertain. And it is a universal thing among mankind that they do not know the day of their death. We see that great natural abilities, sharpness of wit, and clearness of discernment do not help any in discovering this matter. Wise men are as uncertain of the length of their lives as others are. There are so many ways and means by which the lives of men may come to an end, that no circumstances in which a man can be are any security to him from death. That it is but a very short time until tomorrow is no good ground of dependence that we shall live even until then. We see that sudden deaths, like dying before tomorrow morning, are very common in the world. We often see or hear of them, very often see or hear of them. How many are there who suddenly pass from a state of health into a state of death in a few minutes by many kinds of disease which give no warning of their approach? How many die by all kinds of unforeseen accidents? How many go to sleep in health and are found dead in their beds in the morning? So then, our present health is no good ground of dependence that we shall live to see another day. That someone is now in his youth is also no good ground of dependence upon another day. For sudden and unexpected deaths are common even among those who are in the bloom of their youth. Nor is it any ground of dependence in this case that a man is of a more than ordinary healthy and strong constitution. It is found by experience that such are just as liable to sudden death as others. Quote, one dieth in his full strength. His breasts are full of milk, and his bones are moistened with marrow, close quote. Job chapter 21, verses 23-24. That someone has already lived to see a great many days, having often been told that he was uncertain of any future time, or that someone has a strong desire to live longer, or that he is now quite unprepared for death, both on temporal and spiritual accounts. None of these is grounds for dependence upon the future. Death waits for no man, but comes when and to whom he is sent, striking the deadly blow, or whether the man is prepared for it or not. That someone has been very useful in his day, and that it is of great importance to his family and neighbors that he should live longer, is no grounds for dependence upon tomorrow. The most useful men are often cut down by death in the midst of their usefulness. The same may be said, though we cannot see which way death might come at us before tomorrow. To how many accidents and diseases are we liable, which may prove fatal before tomorrow, and of which it is impossible for us to foresee? And though we may be very careful with our lives and our health, and do not expose ourselves to any dangers, still, this is no ground for depending upon having any future time. Death comes in many ways which were not thought of. Men cannot foresee the means of their death any more than a fish who is swimming securely in the water foresees the net, or a bird that is securely feeding upon the bait seeing the snare. It is as the wise man observes in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 12, quote, "For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them." Close quote. Section number 5. The Serious Inquiries. I shall improve this doctrine by putting you upon examining yourselves to see whether or not you are boasting of tomorrow, or whether you are living in such a manner as you would not if you did not depend upon future time and some future opportunity in the world. Would your behavior not be very different from what it now is if you lived every day without any dependence upon seeing another day? You cannot help but acknowledge it to be most reasonable that you should live and act in this manner. You cannot deny that you have no good grounds for depending on having another day, and therefore that you cannot act more wisely than to act as one who has no dependence on any such thing. Therefore, inquire whether or not you are acting wisely and reasonably in this respect. Number 1. Do you not set your hearts much more on this world than you would if you had no dependence upon tomorrow? Is not the language of the rich man in the gospel the secret language of your hearts? Quote, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Close quote. Luke chapter 12, verse 19. Is this not the language of your hearts with respect to what you have gotten already, which makes you place your happiness so much in it? What things of this world are you seeking and pursuing? Is it not with a dependence on enjoying it for a great while, when you shall have obtained it? Are not your lands and other possessions which you have received or are striving to obtain in your own imagination yours for a great while? Would your mind be so filled with thoughts and cares about these things that they are to the exclusion of another world? Would you lay yourselves under such great disadvantages for your soul's good by involving ourselves in worldly cares, if you had no dependence on having anything to do with these things for more than the present day, if you did not depend on considerably more time in the world, would your inquiry be so much, quote, what shall we eat and what shall we drink and wherewithal shall we be clothed? And so little, how shall we make our calling and election sure? How shall we be assured that we are upon a good foundation for another world, and that we are in such a state that death cannot hurt us? How shall we be sure that we are ready to appear before the judgment seat of a heart-searching God? Close quote. Would there be so much of your time spent in laying up treasure on earth, and so little in laying up treasure in heaven, that you might have store against the day of death, if it were not that you put death at a distance? Would you be so much raised at your temporal prosperity and so much sunk when you meet with crosses and disappointments in your worldly affairs if you did not think that continuance in the world is to be depended upon for more days than the present? Let those who strive to adorn their bodies in gaudy apparel inquire whether they would think it worth their while to spend so much time to make themselves fine in appearance and to set themselves forth as more happy than others if they really had no dependence that their bodies would be preserved one day longer from being clasped in the cold arms of death. Number two, inquire whether you would not much less meddle with the concerns of others and be much more employed with your own hearts if each day you had no dependence on living another day. If you were sensible that you had no other day to depend upon than this, you would realize that you have great affairs of your own to attend to. You would find a great deal of business at home between God and your own soul. And considering that you cannot depend on having another day, it would seem to you that you have but a short time in which to do these things, and therefore that you need to be much engaged in doing it. You would say as Christ did, quote, I must work while the day lasts, for the night is coming in which no man can work, close quote, John chapter 9, verse 4. You would find so much to be done and so much difficulty in doing it that you would have little leisure or desire to meddle in the affairs of others. Your business would be confined to a much more narrow compass. You would have so much to do at home and your closets with your own hearts that you would find no occasion to go abroad for meddling business to fill up your time. But the truth is, men conceive of a great deal of time which they have to be filled up, and hence they make other things their own business. They depend upon tomorrow, and the day following, and the next month, and the next year, yea, many years to come. When they are young, they depend on living to be middle-aged, and when middle-aged, they depend on old age, always putting the day of death far away from them. Let them be young or old. To them, it always seems to be a great time of leisure between them and death. Therefore, they wander to and fro, looking for things to fill up the time. Whereas, if they were sensible of the uncertainty of life, they would make sure of their own business first and foremost. The business of their own precious immortal souls would be done before they would attend much to the affairs of other people. They would have no desire or disposition to concern themselves with every private quarrel which breaks out in the neighborhood. They would not think it concerned them much to inquire into the matter or pass their judgment on such affairs. They would find something else to do besides sitting together hour after hour, discussing and censuring the conduct of such and such persons, gathering up or rehearsing the stories which are carried about to the disadvantage of this and that person. We seldom, if ever, see men who are upon their sick beds, who realize they are very dangerously sick, disposed to spend their time in this manner. And this is because they look upon it as very doubtful whether they shall live much longer. They do not depend on much time to spare. Hence, their minds are taken up more with their own soul's concerns than with the affairs of others. So it would be with those who are in good health if their health did not make them depend on having a great deal of time in this world. Number 3. If each day you depended upon no other day but today, would you not engage and interest yourselves much less in political designs and schemes than you are now accustomed to do? Among a people divided into two parties, as this town has been for a long time, there is commonly much done by the partisans in forming schemes of opposition to one another. There is always strife over who shall get their way and carry their point. If not in open quarrels, this often engages them in secret intrigues. That there is so much done in these things is certain evidence that they boast themselves of tomorrow and put death at a great distance. Men would certainly find themselves very much indisposed to such things, if they were so sensible of the uncertainty of life that they did not depend on having any other day than the present. It is therefore very proper that you should examine yourselves in this particular point at this time. If you really depended on no other day than the present, would your hearts be so much engaged in strife between two parties, as they are so often? Would your spirits be so often raised and ruffled? Would you go about with so much prejudice against such and such men, harboring so much of the old leaven, which so often breaks out in a heated spirit, like an old sore which was scabbed over but never cured, which is set to raging by a touch which would not have hurt sound flesh? Often when there is strife between two parties, there is also a great deal of envy. When someone who belongs to one of the parties seems to prosper, the other party envies them, for it is a grievous thing to them. And so also there is much contempt when one of the parties begins to get the advantage over the other. They are ready to make the utmost improvement of it, and to insult the other party. And very often in such cases, there is secretly a great deal of mutual reproach. When those of one party get together, they rail against those of the other party, and set forth their injustice and fraudulent practices, passing judgment on their words and actions. They reveal their own suspicions of what the other party intends, what it aims at in certain things, what the purposes of certain individuals are, and what they suppose they are doing secretly. Then they weigh in against any who are friends to their cause or are engaged in the same designs. They entertain one another by ridiculing the words and actions of the other party, and make sport of their folly and disappointments. Much is done in calling one another reka and fools, or other equivalent names, if not worse. We'll see Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. They put their heads together in order to plot about how they shall manage their affairs in such a way as disappoints the other party and obtains their own wills. Brethren, these things should not be done among a Christian people. especially among a people that has made the profession which we have made. And we would not do this unless we depended upon having much future time in this world. If you were so sensible of your continual susceptibility to death that every day was the last day you depended upon, then certainly these things would not be so. Let us consider for a moment what effect death has on such divisiveness. It puts an end to party quarrels. Many men hold these quarrels as long as they live. They begin young and hold on through many great and sore afflictions and chastisements of providence. The old sore remains when the eyes grow dim and the hands tremble with age. But when death comes, it puts an end to all their quarreling in this world. Death silences even the most clamorous, judgmental, and backbiting tongue. When men are dead, they cease to lay schemes against those of another party. For death dashes all their schemes, insofar as they have any concern in them. Quote, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. Close quote. Psalm 146, verse 4. When men are dead, they cease to bite and devour each other. Even as it is said to have been a proverb among the Egyptians, quote, dead men do not bite, close quote. There are many who will bite and devour as long as they live, but death tames them. Men could not be quiet or safe by them while alive, but none will be afraid of them when they are dead. The bodies of those that made such a noise and tumult when alive lie as quietly among the graves of their neighbors as any others when they are dead. They struggled to impose their wills upon their enemies while they were alive, but lose everything they strove for when they die. Nothing can please their enemies better than to have them out of their way. It suits them that those who were so troublesome to them are safely locked away in the grave, where they will stand in their way no more. There are no more effects of their pride, craftiness, hatred, or envy. Quote, also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, close quote. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 6. The time will soon come when you who have for many years been hotly contending with one or another will be very peaceable with regard to this world. Your dead bodies will lie quietly together in the same graveyard. If you do not stop your contending before death, how natural will it be for others to have such thoughts as these when they see your corpses? What? Is this the man who used to be so busy in carrying out the plans and designs of his party? Oh, now he is done. Now he no longer has any part in any of these things. Now, it does not concern him at all who gets his way, or what party is at an advantage over the other. We shall hear his voice no more in our town meetings. He will not sit in reproach anymore, or laugh at others. He has gone to appear before his judge, and to receive according to his conduct in this life. The consideration of such things as these would certainly have a mighty effect among us. if we did not put the day of death so far away from us. If we all acted every day as not depending on any other day, we would be a peaceable, quiet people. And I'll just take a minute to note, as a personal note, I needed to hear that while I read it, just as much as everyone else needs to hear it too. For we live in a horrible time in our day and age. But I digress from the material. Number 4. Inquire whether or not you allow yourselves to do some things which you flatter yourself with, the notion that there is no evil in them, but you would by no means dare to do if you did not have a dependence upon living until tomorrow. It is very common among men, when they are strongly enticed to yield to some sinful practice by their worldly interests or carnal appetites, to pretend that they do not think there is any evil in it, when indeed they know better. Their pretense is only to serve the present turn. Yet, if they expected to have their souls required of them that night, they would by no means dare persist in practicing it. Therefore, examine the liberties you take by this test. What would you think of them if today you had the following news sent to you by some messenger from heaven? Tonight, your soul shall be required of you. How would such tidings strike you? Would they alter the face of things? Doubtless your thoughts would be very quick. You would soon begin to examine yourselves and consider your past and present conduct. And in what colors would the liberties you now take appear to you in this case? Would you still conclude that there is no evil in them? Would you not be less bold to go forward and meet death for having continued in such practices? Would you dare to commit such acts, which now you pretend are lawful, again before you die? Would the few hours which you have left to live be all the more uncomfortable to you for having done such things? Would you not presently wish that you had left them alone? Yea, would they not appear frightful and terrifying to you? If this is so, it is a sign that the reason why you now allow yourselves to do them and plead for their lawfulness is that you put death at a distance and depend on many other days in this world. Number 5. Inquire whether you do some things with the presumption that you shall repent of them at some future time. Is this not the very thing which causes you to dare to do some things? Is it not the very ground on which you venture to gratify your lusts? Let young people examine all their secret conduct, what they do alone in the dark and in secret corners. God knows, and your own hearts know, even though other men do not. Put the question to your own consciences with impartiality. Is it not the very thing that gives you courage, that God is very merciful, and that in his sovereign mercy he often grants repentance for great sins, and even willful sins? And as a result of this repentance, forgives us? And knowing this, you presume to hope that someday or another he will do so for you. You intend to earnestly seek repentance at some later time, hoping you shall be awakened. And if you are as earnest as you intend to be, you hope you shall be converted and then forgiven, and that it will be as if you had never committed such sins. Brothers, if this is the case, consider how you boast of tomorrow and foolishly depend upon a future opportunity to repent. You foolishly presume upon the mercy of God to grant you repentance at the very same time that you are preparing to do something to provoke him. Whereas if you commit this sin, you tempt him to give you up forever to a sealed hardness of heart, spiritual blindness, and a most fearful damnation. You do not consider that God may glorify himself just as well by exercising his revenging justice instead of his forgiving mercy. You do not remember the sad example of Esau, quote, who for a morsel of meat sold his birthright. And afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully, with tears, close quote. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 through 17. Number 6. Inquire whether you improve this day as one who does not depend upon ever having the opportunity of keeping another Sabbath, or of hearing another sermon preached. From what has already been said, it is apparent that you have no grounds for depending upon any more such opportunities. Now the day is present, and so you are in the best capacity to determine how it is with you. It remains for you to reflect upon yourselves, to look inward and see how it is with you at this present time. And how is it? Are you as strict and diligent in keeping the Sabbath, in watching your thoughts, keeping your hearts, striving in both public and private duties, and improving ordinances, as might be expected of one who has no dependence upon ever enjoying such an opportunity ever again, as one who does not depend upon ever setting foot within the walls of God's house again? Do you attend to this address with the same care and desire, endeavoring to use it for your good, as you would if you did not depend upon it, and that your bodies would not be in the grave, and your souls fixed in their unalterable state for all eternity, before the next Sabbath? Number 7. Are you careful to see to it that the grounds of your hope are good? A man who has some hope of being in a state of acceptance with God, but is not sure of it, if that man had no dependence upon another day's opportunity of making it sure, he would be very strict in examining himself and searching the grounds of his hope. He would not rest in an uncertainty. He would be very thorough in informing himself of that which might be depended upon as good evidence of an interest in Christ, and what is not. And he would be exceedingly strict in searching his own heart to see whether there was anything in him that comes up to the requirements that have been laid down in the Scriptures. And if whatever appeared hopeful to him were now seen as dim and obscure, he would set himself very earnestly to the obtaining of that which would be more clear and manifest, and would cry out earnestly to God for it, applying himself to the diligent use of means in order to obtain it. And there is good reason why he would do this, for he depends upon no other opportunity to make his calling and election sure than what he has before him today. Inquire, therefore, whether you are this thorough in examining your hope. And are you this careful to see to it that you are on a sure foundation? If not, then you behave yourselves as those that depend upon tomorrow. Section number 6. Excuse me. Section number 6. How to spend every day. Doubtless, God has concealed from us the day of our death, partly for this end, that we might be encouraged to always be ready, that we might live as those that are always waiting for the coming of their Lord, according to the counsel which Christ gives us, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44, Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, Mark chapter 13, verse 32, and others. That watchman is not faithful, who, being set to defend a house from thieves, or a city from an enemy at hand, will at any hour venture to sleep, trusting that the thief or the enemy will not come. Therefore it is expected of the watchman that he would behave himself every hour of the night as one who does not depend upon it that the enemy will wait until the next hour. And therefore, in Christ's name, let me renew the call and counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ to you, that you watch as those who do not know what hour their Lord will come. Let me call upon you who are as yet in an unregenerate state or an unrenewed condition. Do not depend not upon the notion that you will not be in hell before tomorrow morning, for you have no reason for any such dependence. God has not promised to keep you from it, or to withhold his wrath for even that long. How can you be easy or quiet for one day in such a condition, when you do not know if your Lord will return tonight? And if you should then be found as you are now, unregenerate, how unprepared would you be for his coming, and how fearful would the consequences be? Therefore, be encouraged for your own sakes to immediately awaken from the sleep of sin, and sleep no more, as if you depended upon having another day. Let me exhort you to have no dependence upon any future time. Keep every Sabbath and hear every sermon as if it were the last. And when you go into your closet to address yourself to your Father, who sees in secret, do it with no dependence upon any future opportunity to perform the same duty. When you who are young go into company for amusement and diversion, consider that it may be the last opportunity of this kind you may ever have. In all your dealings with your neighbors, act as though you would never make another bargain. Behave in your families every day as though you depended upon no other. And here I shall offer you two motives. Number one, if you heed this counsel, that is, if you pay attention, if you heed this counsel, consider how much it will tend to your safety and peace in life and death. Really and truly, this is the way to be ready for death, yea, to be fit to live, or fit to die, to be ready for affliction and adversity, and for whatever God in his providence shall bring upon you. It is the way to be prepared for all changes, but most particularly for your last change. It is the way to possess your souls in a serene an undisturbed peace, and to enable you to go on with an immovable fortitude of soul to meet the most frightful changes and formidable enemies, and to be ready to triumph over death with unshaken confidence, no matter when you might meet it. It enables you to have your hearts fixed, and trusting in God as one who stands upon a firm foundation, having for his habitation, quote, the munition of rocks, close quote. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 16. That is not afraid of evil tidings, but laughs at the fear of the enemy. It will be the way for you to possess the quietness and assurance spoken of in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. Quote, "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." Close quote. The servant who always stands watching will not be at all surprised at the news that his Lord is coming. And this is the way for you to live above the fear of death. Though heaven and earth should shake, you may stand firm and unshaken, being settled on a rock which cannot be moved, but which abides forever. Oh, how happy are those who have such safety and peace. What blessed peace arises from such a constant preparation for death. Therefore, how happy is the servant whom his Lord shall find so doing when he comes. Number two, what dismal calamities and miseries are mankind subject to for the lack of this, or not behaving themselves every day as if they did not depend upon any future day? The way of the world is to foolishly depend on having another day, yea, on many others. And what is the consequence? They live all their days without any true peace or rest in their souls. All their lives they are subject to bondage through fear of death. And when they perceive that death is approaching, they are put into a terrible fright. They have a dismal view of their past lives, the ill improvement of their time, and the sins that they have been guilty of. And these stand staring them in the face and are more frightful to them than many devils. And when they look forward into the eternity to which they are going, how dismal is the prospect. Oh, how their hearts shrink at the thought of it. They go before the judgment seat of God as those who are dragged there, when they would gladly hide themselves in the caves and dens of the earth, if only they could. And what is still worse than all the tumult and terror of conscience in this world with respect to the bulk of mankind? The consequence of their contrary behavior, their eternal perdition. They flatter themselves in thinking that they shall see another day, and then another, and keep trusting in this thought, until at last, most of them are swallowed up already into hell, to lament their folly for all of eternity in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Consider how it was with the foolish virgins who trusted in the delay of the bridegroom's coming. When he came, they were surprised and were found unprepared, having no oil in their lamps. And while they went to buy, those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast. And the door was shut against them. And afterwards they came, crying in vain, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. That's the end of the message. This is also the end of the Digital Puritan Quarterly, Volume 3, Issue Number 3. This is your narrator, Dwayne Lynn, signing off.